In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My beginning text this morning is from our second lesson. This is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It includes that famous saying of our Lord about the return of Jesus, about how Jesus will come as a thief in the night. But before I read that verse aloud, let me set the stage a little bit for it. Many Bible scholars believe that this particular epistle, this first letter to the Thessalonians, is the earliest of the letters in the New Testament. It was written maybe 25 years after the resurrection of Jesus. So this is one of the very early letters of the Bible. Still, 25 years is a pretty long time. The Thessalonians had hoped that the resurrection of Jesus meant that Jesus would soon appear with power and glory and would throw sin, death, and the devil right out of the world. But 25 years had passed, and the Thessalonians were still waiting with eager expectation, as are we. 2,000 years later, we are still waiting. So St. Paul writes to the Thessalonians to reassure them that the Lord will come. He will come suddenly like a thief in the night, and this will be a great joy for those who have been hoping and waiting and preparing for him. So here is my text. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The genesis for this particular sermon is a passing thought I had when I heard the news that Steve Jobs had died. I rather liked Steve Jobs, at least from a distance. He was a co-founder of the Microsoft Corporation. No, not Microsoft, Apple. He helped make the iPhone, which I like so much. All right, so he was a co-founder of this great corporation. He was creative, he was energetic, he was attentive to beauty. He had this ability to gather brilliant people around them and inspire them. Lovely works of technology. I knew he was sick, many of us knew he was sick, struggling for life, but when he died, the news kind of shook me. And I had this passing thought. Well, now, Steve Jobs gets to bend the knee before someone who is smarter than he is. I mean, our Lord Jesus Christ. Steve Jobs gets to bend the knee before someone who is a whole lot smarter than he is. Now, that Steve Jobs bends the knee before Jesus, this I take to be pretty certain. For one thing, Jesus of Nazareth is risen. He has power over life and death. He is the creator of this world. There is no place, no speck in this universe where we could hide, not even in the grave. It's inevitable that one day we're going to have our encounter with him. But aside from these thoughts, there is also the text of Scripture, Philippians chapter 2. Therefore God hath raised him up and has given to him, that is Christ Jesus our Lord, that name which is above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that he is the Lord. Now, I bet that each of us has some image of what this will be like. We have some notion of what it will be like when all of humanity, nobody's excluded, those in heaven, those on earth, those who have died, they're under the earth. We all have some image of what it's going to be like when each of us, one at a time, bends the knee before Jesus and acknowledges that he is the Lord. You have your image, I have mine. Let me share mine with you, because it's a way of praising our Lord Jesus, and it's a way for me to say, it is all trustworthy. If every knee bows before Jesus, imagine that multitude of folk, an ocean, a sea of people. Imagine them all bending the knee before Jesus, all one at a time, having a good, long, pastoral conversation with him. There'll be a great variety, but I fully believe that Jesus will treat us, each one, according to his goodness, according to his wisdom, and this is going to be good. Let me tell you about, say, three or four of my favorite people in history and try to imagine what it would be like for them to bend the knee before Jesus. You have your own favorite people. You could think about them in your own imagination, but let me mention some of them. All right, so here are three of my favorite people: Einstein, Beethoven, St. John Chrysostom. And then when I've talked about them, I'm going to talk about a fourth of my heroes, a fourth of my favorite people. I mean you. I mean me. All right. So, let's begin. Imagine that day when Einstein kneels before Jesus. Back in the days when I was a college student, the physics I studied was Newtonian physics. And I loved it. It seems to me that if ever there was a smart person on the face of this earth, it was Newton. But I also had a bit of an introduction to Einstein. And back then, at least, I understood a little bit. I knew how to generate that formula, that famous formula, E equals MC squared. I understood the logic of it. I knew its relationship to the Michelson and Morley experiments. I knew those things back then. I don't remember them now, but I do remember this sense that Einstein was on to something big. Of all the scientists, and I think they are a blessed crew, of all the scientists who are privileged to get to know something about the mind of God through the careful study of the regularities by which the Lord rules his creation, of all that blessed crew, I think Einstein was the greatest, yet imagine him kneeling before Jesus. He is then kneeling before someone who is a lot smarter than he is. The fall of Adam and Eve, back there in the beginning, corrupted our human intellect. I mean, they had the privilege of walking with the Lord in the cool of the evening and discussing his creation. When they fell into sin, human intellect was corrupted, even that of Einstein. So that compared to Jesus, the mathematics of Einstein, it was childlike. And his conceptuality was crude, rough. Yet he was a good and promising student. He made a good start of things. When he stood before Jesus, when he stands there, he will have brought with him some good accomplishments. And I do believe that Jesus and Einstein are going to have some fun henceforth. There's a big creation out there for them to study. Next, Beethoven. Imagine Beethoven bending the knee before Jesus. Years ago, I went to the Pierpont Morgan Library, and I took a look at some of the music manuscripts that are there. There were some by Beethoven right beside some by Mozart. And the case was pretty much as it was presented in the movie Amadeus. That is, the manuscripts by Mozart were clean, It was as if his creativity was deep and flowed without effort and no need to revise. And next to him were the manuscripts by Beethoven, and they were a mess. He scribbled, he scrawled, he struck out, he revised, he labored on. But oh, what a destination he labored toward. For me, Beethoven is the greatest composer. They say that Beethoven could be kind of impatient. I read that once one of the violinists trying to do an unplayable passage in one of his string quartets, complained to Beethoven about it, and Beethoven screamed at him, "I don't give a damn about your fiddle, not when the spirit seizes me." Now, imagine Beethoven kneeling before Jesus. Compared to the creativity, the compositional ability of Jesus, all that Beethoven did was just chopsticks. But he made a good start on things. He had his 70 years. Well, actually less than that. But he had a good length of time. And he made a good start on things. And there was much for him to learn in ages upon ages of life with Jesus. Same with Michelangelo. He who made the David is small potatoes compared to the one who made the real David, the one who made you, me, who were wonderfully and fearfully made. Michelangelo's made a good beginning, but he has miles to go. Now let me speak of St. John Chrysostom. In church history, Chrysostom is considered, well, he's called the Golden Tom, and he's considered the greatest of all preachers next to Jesus. But then that's the thing. Next to Jesus, even the great sermons of Chrysostom are like mumbling. I mean, Chrysostom was well-trained in rhetoric, and his classical training in rhetoric. He went off and lived in the caves and devoted himself to understanding the Bible. He did it for years. When he came back to Antioch and then to Constantinople and he preached with an eloquence that is unmatched. I've never read anything like it yet, compared to the one who is the Word, the one through whom all things were created, and without whom nothing was made that was made. Chrysostom is just a beginning student. The angels, the archangels have been praising Lord, the triune God for centuries. Chrysostom has many miles to go to even begin to catch up, but he's made a good beginning. Now, there's you and me. We shall not be excluded from that multitude of folk who bend the knee before Jesus and have a conversation with him, a real heart-to-heart conversation. How shall we prepare for that? What good can we be doing that we will not be so terribly ashamed on that day? Well, Chrysostom preached, Beethoven wrote music, Einstein did science, no shame in that. The work that they did was good, it was wholesome, it was a way of loving your neighbor. They had no need to be ashamed of that. Likewise with you. You have some complex in your own life of talent, of opportunity, and of responsibility. Work at it with all your heart. These are all some form of loving God and loving your neighbor. And on Judgment Day, you will not be ashamed of that. You will have made a good start. If those other three I talked about had specialized in sin, well then shame on them. They have much to be ashamed of on that great day. But if they have made a good beginning on their craft, then good. They will not regret it on Judgment Day. And for each of us, no matter what our circumstances in life, for each of us, we have been given at least one talent. Not bury it. We've been given at least one talent. St. Paul says we've been given the talent of love. That without love, we're just a noisy gong, just banging away. Without love, we don't amount to much. But each of us has love. We have some ability to make this a better world, and that we will not regret. We get a feel for this in St. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. I mean, this passage is about the last day, but it's a remarkably calm passage. Paul does not seem terrified by the thought that Jesus will come again, and he doesn't want the Thessalonians to be troubled either. In fact, this passage is flanked by two other passages about Christian life. It's as if this is just a middle thought within a longer exhortation toward goodness. So in chapter 4, St. Paul says to the Thessalonians, be people of goodness. Live quietly with your neighbors. Show love for one another. Indeed, for all the people of Macedonia, which is modern Turkey. These are the ways in which you should occupy yourself. And then in the fifth chapter, which is the last chapter, right after this passage, he does the same thing. He turns to an exhortation to the people that they should be people of love. They should not be idle. They should contribute to the commonwealth. They should be doers of good. And they should resist the evil. He has little else to say after that except his benediction. This life prepares us for that last judgment and those adventures of the kingdom to come. It's pretty clear St. Paul wants us to use this life, being mindful of the last day, doing some good, so that we will not be so ashamed when we stand before him. I think that our psalm that we sang today was kind of the perfect one. The span of our life, it is 70 years, 70 years maybe by virtue of strength, 80 years, and they pass quickly and they have their fair share of toil. So count your days, that you will apply your hearts unto wisdom. It's right in the spirit of this apostolic letter. So measure our days, so count them out, that they don't just slip away mindlessly, having accomplished anything good. Instead, let us use the talents we have. There are a great variety of talents here. Let us use the talents we have so that we'll have something good to bring to the Lord on Judgment Day, and that in the meanwhile we will be bearing his name with some integrity. His name, Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory with the Father and the Holy Spirit, now and forever.